Are in a series called What Now? It's actually the last night of the series. Last week, Angelina preached. Oh my goodness, she brought it about Paul. If you did not hear that message, it was very transparent. It was very just life-giving. So it's online at rockchurch.com. She's an incredible preacher. I was taking some notes. So if I preach a little bit like Angelina tonight, don't shout me down, all right? So I'm excited for what it's going to bring. Hey, right outside, I don't know if you saw that there was a big board that said, "Now what?" written on cardboard. And they also had a question that said, Sharon, what did the question say? What is the biggest difference in your life since you encountered Jesus? Hey, if you want to write your answer right after service, we'd love to read it. We'd love to see it and pray for you and everything like that. But we're excited for what God's going to do. This whole series is about people in the Bible who have encountered Jesus and what happened after that, right? So tonight, I'm really excited. I am talking about, okay, listen. When I read the Bible, I may fool you, but I don't cry every time I read the Bible. I'm not like weeping. Like some people are so awesome about that, and I want that, but I can't. I can't make a tear come. Like I cry sometimes if I'm convicted, but usually I just read and I'm excited. I'm more excited about the Bible. But there's a few scriptures that immediately when I read them, I feel like I'm already going to cry. When I read them, I break down. The first scripture, actually, Pastor Antonio stole it. Well, I was not here that night. He stole it. He preached on Zacchaeus. Does anyone else remember Zacchaeus, that story he preached on? And then this story tonight, I'm going to try not to cry. I think I already cried earlier. So it just makes me tear up because of the mercy of God in these stories. It's just so unheard of in our time. The mercy and the love of God is so just out there in these stories. It actually brings me to tears. So I'm talking about John the Baptist tonight. Does anyone know about John the Baptist? Hey, if you don't know yet, it's all good. I will catch you up. John is an interesting guy. He had an encounter with God. And he soon began to preach the word of God. He actually even baptized Jesus. Like, that's a big deal. You know what I'm saying? That's a big deal to baptize the Messiah, Jesus. And he saw the heavens open up. If you read in Matthew 4, it talks about when he was baptized and the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended on Jesus. I mean, John has like the front row, like just he can see this all, right? He's seeing it. He joins up with Jesus. He starts to preach the gospel with Jesus. He starts doing miracles with Jesus. John even gets a couple of his own disciples. Come on now, he's growing. He's growing his little discipleship church. And so he's doing all these great things. And what we're going to read is a part about John's life where I feel like it's very similar to maybe where some of us are at. It's a part of his life where he met up with Jesus. He was going for it. He was moving. But then he kind of hit a rough spot. Has anyone ever hit a rough spot in a relationship with God? Like, you're like, I'm stuck though, for real. I am stuck. I don't know what to do. And John kind of hits this. What happens is John is preaching the gospel unashamedly. And he actually goes and preaches to this guy of power. And he starts to tell him all the stuff he's doing wrong. You know, I think he was anointed to do it, but that'll get you in trouble. That'll get you in trouble. So then the wife finds out about this, and you don't want to mess with the wife. And so she ends up throwing John in prison. And so here John is. He's in prison, and he comes down to a really difficult time in his life with God. I want to read from Matthew 11:2. We find John. Matthew 11:2, and it says, "Now while John the Baptizer was in prison, he heard about what Christ was doing among the people. So he sent his disciples to ask him this question." Listen, before we ask the question, remember, he was faithful. He saw Jesus do all the miracles. He saw Jesus as the Messiah. If anyone should have known how faithful Jesus was, John should have known. He asked this question: "Are you really the one prophesied would come? Or should we wait for another?" Wait a second. But John, you saw everything. You baptized Jesus yourself. He was the one prophesied about. John was the one prophesied about that he would make a way for Jesus. And now we find later in his life, after his encounter with Jesus, later in his life, he comes to a place of doubt. And I love his transparency here. I love that they didn't leave this out of the Bible, because sometimes when we talk about doubt, we start to feel a little guilty. Like, snap, I hope nobody knows that's me, right? We start to act like it's not us, that we've never doubted, that we've never questioned. But the rawness of John's story is that he doubted. But I love what he does with doubt. I love what he does. He doesn't just let doubt sit there. He doesn't just let the doubt just take over him. Instead, he begins to pursue Jesus and say, I got some doubt, and if you could answer some questions, I could get this worked out. You see, what he begins to do is he begins to wrestle with the doubt until faith overcomes. I think this is the reality. Doubts will come. Questions will come. You will begin to wonder, why am I doing what I'm doing? Should I really be serving God? There's going to be areas of our life where we doubt. But what we need to do is not let it sit. I don't think doubt's necessarily the worst thing in the world. You know what I'm saying? But I think it's when we let it sit. We let it simmer. We let it actually make decisions for us. But rather, we should wrestle with the doubt. Wait a second, why am I thinking this? Wait a second, what's going on? What is the word? And we wrestle with it until faith takes over. You know, I don't think a lot of us think of doubt as that big of a deal. In fact, I think a lot of us may feel like, man, I don't know exactly where I'm doubting, Beth. I don't know. I would venture to say doubt is one of the most dangerous things in our life. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because if we're not careful, it'll take over parts of our life, of our faith, without us even noticing. You see, doubt can, you know, it can start to steal your faith. The solid rock that you once stood on, when doubt comes in, ooh, it starts to feel a little shaky, you know what I'm saying? Like a 5.0, all right? It starts to feel a little shaky when doubt starts to come in. It's kind of like this when we let a little bit of doubt in. Give me a shout if you are similar to me in this area, but when I'm driving my car, I will push my car to the very last drop of gasoline in the tank before I even think about filling up. Can I get an amen, somebody? You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, listen, I used to drive a 1989 stick Corolla. All right, this was before, like, my new car, it tells me 0 miles, right? And I rebuke that. It says 0 miles. But in my old car, come on, Selena used to drive me in my old car. Come on now. My little stick, I could text, I could drink my Starbucks and stick at the same time. Hallelujah. So here, you know, I would know, like, okay, there's the E, but I would know how below the E I could go before it really was empty. You know what I'm saying? Anyone like that with your car? You know, okay. And I've actually only ran out of gas once. Okay, that was when I was less mature. I was less, you know, I didn't know the ways that it should be. But, hallelujah, blackout, thank you, Jesus. But now my new car, it says 0, but I know it's just playing like don't threaten me with that 0. Like, I know there's more in there. Come on, baby, right? And I keep pushing until I need to, then I'll fill it up. But here's the thing, when you're low on gas, did you ever notice that that when you press on the gas pedal, it's like there's like no power? You know what I'm saying? Like the other day, I don't know if you guys know Grand Terrace, there's that hill that goes up. Well, I had said to myself, I'm going to get gas up that hill. When I got to the hill, I realized how long it had really been since I gotten gas. And I saw an angel wing just pushing my car up that hill. I sure did. It was Gabriel, okay? And there's just no power in there. But the second I fill up that tank, I just barely tap it. You know, because I got myself a newer car. So I barely tap and it's like, boom, like it's ready to go. You see, when doubt starts to come in, it often feels like it's stealing that power. You're pressing on the gas pedal, but there ain't a lot of power in there because doubt done stole it from you. All right? And that's kind of the way that I see it with our faith. And so here John is. He's struggling. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous in our lives. I want to read to you from Hebrews 3:12. This verse gives us a warning about doubt and unbelieving. In Hebrews 3:12, it says, be careful then. Can we stop right there? Listen, I don't warn people about things unless it needs to be warned about. Like, I'm not like, be careful. There is a delicious ice cream sundae waiting for you. Be careful. You might get too excited. You know, I'm like, be careful. There's something in the road. Okay. It's like when you're trying to get someone's attention because something bad may happen. He's saying, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. He said, unbelieving, doubtful. I think sometimes when we let doubt simmer, it's more like a slow turn away from God. It happens so slowly. It happens without us even noticing it. And then it says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so none of you will be deceived by sin. I'm not going to go into that tonight. Some of you are like, thank you, Jesus, I'm getting away. Okay, we'll talk about it later. Deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. He says, listen, be careful about this doubt. It's more dangerous than you think because it'll harden your heart. It'll turn you away. It'll take your eyes off of Jesus. And there'll be areas of our life that never have restoration or we never see God do something miraculous because we're in places of doubt. Then it says, trusting God as firmly when you first believed. Okay, I know we got some new Christians in here. I know we got some old Christians in here. I know we got some people. You ain't sure what you are, and that's okay. You are welcome here, all right? But here's the thing. You remember when you first got saved, you were pumped. Like people talked about faith. You're like, I got faith. People talk about healing. I'll pray for the healing. Like everything was like, go, go, go. You were so full of faith. There was like no ounce of doubt. Was that anybody in this place? That was totally me, right? And then it says when you first believe, there's this passion. There's this faith that's just so new and so real. You're seeing God move. But then over time, doubt starts to come in. Because maybe that prayer didn't happen the way you thought it would. Maybe that job didn't come through maybe the way you wanted it to. And slowly but surely this doubt starts to come in. You see, it affects us in areas we don't even realize. You know, maybe there's a place of doubt in your life you didn't even know. Maybe some of you are believing for a healing in your life, a family member's life. And you've been praying for so long, so long. Listen, I'm right there. I've been praying for some people for so long. Just the other day, I texted my friend who I've been praying for. I said, I'm so sorry. I think I've let a little bit of doubt in. I know I've been praying with you, but I feel like I got tired. And a little bit of doubt came into my heart. And maybe at once when I knew that God could do it, now I'm just kind of like, I'm hoping he will. You know what I'm saying? Because maybe... you've been waiting. Maybe something happened and and now you don't know. Can I remind you today of some scriptures? Can I lift you up today of some scriptures? You see, it says in Isaiah 53, this was a prophecy that was written over 7 centuries before the Messiah ever came, but it perfectly prophesies his death and resurrection and his crucifixion. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And here it is. And by his wounds, we are healed. Come on, somebody. In Matthew 10:1, Jesus says, and he called to his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. If there's a place of doubt in your life in believing tonight, I hope that you wrestle with it. Tonight, I hope you don't let it stay. Tonight, I hope you talk to that doubt and you say, wait a second, Jesus is the healer. My faith will overcome. Maybe some of you in this place, you've been wondering, man, does God really see me? Does God really have plans for me? Does God really, I feel like I'm just kind of floating and everyone else is getting this and everyone else is getting that. Do I have a plan? Or maybe depression is telling you, you're worthless. You're worthless. Maybe depression is telling you you should end it. You should just kill yourself. Maybe that's what depression is telling you. That's real. We've been visiting a young adult who used to go here, who struggled with that, ended up in the hospital. Listen, don't let that doubt stay. You got to wrestle with that. You got to speak life over that thing, because you have a plan and God loves you and you have a future. Can I remind you of Jeremiah 29:11 that says he has a hope and he has a future for you. When you get depressed, when nightfall comes and you start to be up late at night, these thoughts are going through your head. You wrestle with that doubt and you tell that doubt, no, no, no. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a calling. He has anointed me. This doubt is too dangerous to let it stay. You know, maybe some of you in this place, you're questioning your place in the church. You're saying, I don't know if I belong in the church. I don't know if I can get along with people in the church. I don't know if there's a reason for the church. Maybe because offense has come. Maybe because someone hurt you, whether it was a leader, whether it was myself, whether it was someone that comes here, whether it was a volunteer. I don't know. But offense has come. And maybe you're questioning, what good is the church? Can I remind you? Jesus was speaking about the church, who he loves. He describes the church as the bride of Christ. But listen to this in Matthew. He was speaking, he said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not the rock church, y'all. You're like, I knew the rock was in the Bible. No, just the rock, okay? He said, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is an anointing that is for the church. When we come together, there is power in the church. You see, these doubts that come in, they're small, but they'll keep you from church. They're small, but they'll keep you from community. You know, maybe some of you in this room, you're thinking about your past. You think about all the things you've done, and maybe you're okay sometimes, but you know, when you get alone really and you start to think about everything you've done, you start to think about maybe things you've said, and you begin to wonder, like, is this forgiveness thing for reals? Like, when he says he forgot all of my sins, did he really though? Because I've done some things, you know what I'm saying? Like, did he really though? And maybe that voice comes in your head. You see, that is a doubt of God's forgiveness. That is a doubt of God's sovereignty. That is a doubt of what God came to do on the cross. And that doubt cannot stay. We have to wrestle it with the Word of God. Can I remind you of 1 John 1:9? I love this verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Come on, somebody. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, don't let that doubt keep you in a place where you feel unforgiven. I've seen people walk away from God because they could not understand how forgiven they were, because doubt came in and a hardening of the heart began to happen. But just like John, we have to wrestle this thing to the ground. Can I keep going tonight? Is it okay if I talk about these doubts that all of us are dealing with? All right, this one right here. Oh, Jesus. Listen, some of us are wondering about Jesus's description of generosity and tithing. You know, some of us are keeping ourselves from our own blessing because of doubt. Listen, God talks about the tithe. God talks about generosity. God talks about all this in the Bible, but we begin to doubt. I don't know. I don't know if I'm really called to that. I don't know if that's like a New Testament thing. I don't know. Like to be honest, like there's some other things my money could be going to. Listen, I think that's a doubt that all of us can say. When the bucket comes, we like, Lord, you still want me to? All right, I'll do it then. I feel like that's a doubt most of us struggle with. But if we aren't faithful with that, y'all are missing out on some blessings. And wouldn't the devil love to keep you in a place of doubt in a place where God wants you to be prosperous? Wouldn't he love to keep you in the struggle when God's saying the struggle is over, all right? I got some blessings for you, but we have to come out of that place. Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of your increase. You see, the word of God, we wrestle with these doubts using the sword of the Spirit, which is described as the word of God. You know, here's a big one. We begin to doubt if this is really true. I've done it. I said, I don't know. It's just a book, though. You know what I'm saying? Like, where did it come from? Who wrote it? Why is it red? Right? All these questions. But we begin to doubt, is this really true? And does it matter if I really read it? And does it matter if I really do it? I doubt that if I don't start doing all these things the Bible says, and I doubt that I don't start stopping all the things the Bible says, I doubt it's going to affect me. Anyone ever been there? You're like, I know it says to forgive, but I don't think Jesus knew who I worked for, okay? Right? But that doubt begins to change our perspective on the Word of God. And when our perspective on the Word of God changes, it changes how we respond to it. If this isn't sovereign, I don't need to listen to it. If this isn't sovereign, I don't have to do it. You see, it's very dangerous when we start looking at this as a book full of correct ideas rather than a book about surrender to our Lord. It's very dangerous when we think this is a great book. It has a lot of great ideas. It has a lot of good things going for it. I could probably apply this to this and that and pick and choose. But this isn't a book of great ideas. This is a life of submission to the Lord. And it's dangerous when we mix the two. We say, yeah, but I don't think God knew, like, that technology was going to be so crazy. And, like, all the ads on my phone and all the TV shows and everything on the billboards. Like, I don't think God knew, like, the struggle of lust, though. So I think, I don't know, I think I'm okay. And doubt begins to change how we see the Word of God. And then we change how we respond to it. And that's a very dangerous thing. You see how the hardening of the heart comes through unbelieving? You see how Hebrews was talking about that? But can I remind you of a promise from God? It says in Psalms 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. He says, if you can get a hold of this, and if you could believe it, and if you could apply it, your life will be blessed. That's a good promise. Can I read a not good promise? I didn't say, okay, Jesus said this, not me. I was actually shocked myself. I was like, ooh, dang, Jesus. Why do y'all be like that? You too real. In John 5:14, he just healed a man. He told him to stand up and walk and take his mat. And later he sees him in the temple. It says, later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Someone say, dang, Jesus. He for real. That scared me. I repented right there. I said, Lord, you know my heart. He said, stop messing around. This thing is for reals. And if we let doubt change the way we see it, it'll change the way we react to it. You know, some of us in this room, some of us want to be in a relationship. I understand some of us don't, and that's awesome. But for those of us who want to be in a relationship or be married one day, you know, you maybe like when you first got single or whatever, you were like, really, you had your standards. You had like, you know, you said, they get there, but I love Jesus. They got to lead me. You know, we got to be going down the same path. You know, they got to be good looking. They got to have a nice car. And then a couple of years go down. They don't need a car, Lord. It's okay if their clothes don't match. I can change that, you know, like it's all good. You know, and slowly but surely your standards begin. Listen, Lord, they just need to be breathing. Give me a breathing so I will go to the hospital, find one myself. Send me, okay, anything, Lord. Right? And we have these standards, But then doubt begins to come in that I don't think God has anyone for you. I don't think God's going to bring you anyone that awesome. I don't think God has, you know, you're not that important to God for him to send somebody who is passionate, who is faithful, who is in love with God. So we begin to settle for whatever comes. A place of doubt that'll make you make a decision you will surely regret. Because if you marry somebody who ain't pulling you the right place, who ain't taking you the right direction, that's a scary place to be. But we begin to settle. And maybe, you know, you're already there. And you're saying, I've settled. I've settled and I'm there. And I know the Bible says, you know, to not be sleeping together before marriage. But I don't think God knew that when he had put that in there, that like I have to pay for my apartment rent. So now if we stop sleeping together, there's two apartment rents. I can't do that. I think God, you know, I think he's going to be okay with this. I said, but we're settling because we're doubting. We're settling because you doubt what God has for you. You doubt how faithful he is going to be to you. But I got news for you. God has somebody for you who is faithful, who does love Jesus, who will respect you, who will not cuss you out, will not throw you around. Hey, come on. He will buy your dinner, somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. That's all you got to do, man. Just buy some dinner. And we're like, yes. Or coffee, the way to my heart. But God is faithful. And don't settle for something that you know won't work, shouldn't work, ain't gonna work. God don't want it to work. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What they're talking about is don't be linked with an unbeliever in a deep part of your heart, because guess what? When they go this way and you go that way, y'all are linked together. You're probably going to go with them. And God's saying that's not okay. You're worth more than that. Men, you are worth more than that. Don't be dating those shady ladies who treat you like a side man. Come on now. No. You see, you're worth more than that. I think the guys are louder than the girls. We're going to pray for the men after. There's been some hurt in this room. Blaise-Jean, I see that hand. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what. When doubt begins to come in, it changes the way we see everything. And it's so slow. And it's so small. Can I tell you, when doubt comes in, we are too easily satisfied. We say, this is good enough. This is what I deserve. And God's up there shaking his head. But he's so good, he'll let you do it anyways. When doubt comes in, we have a way of making things work out that are not working and that should not work. Listen, I know this relationship isn't good. I know that they treat me wrong, but I'll just make it work. You see, you're doubting your value. You're doubting who God has for you. You're doubting his faithfulness because maybe he'll never send anyone. When doubt comes in, we learn to adjust to things when we should actually alter ourselves. I'll just adjust. I know that healing never came, so I'll just adjust. I'm not going to believe anymore, but I'll just adjust to the sickness. Can I love you enough? This is a hard subject. But can I love you enough to lift you up and say, no, God wants to heal you and he is faithful. And for those of you who have been believing for a long time, that's hard to hear. But don't let doubt come in. We shouldn't alter ourselves. I mean, we shouldn't adjust when we should be altering. When doubt comes in, we learn to be okay with things. We should actually be confronting. I'm okay with this sin. Because, I mean, he can't really expect me to live up to this. I'm okay with this issue. And we learn to be okay when we should be confronting. When doubt comes in, we learn to avoid things we should actually be facing. You see, doubt is dangerous. It's dangerous to our walk with God. But I feel so encouraged that John dealt with it too. And he saw it all. Like, he should, If anyone should have been doubting, it was John. But he dealt with it and he pushed forward. Let's go back to John in Matthew 11. Remember, John asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah?" Can I just point out something real quick? If John is asking Jesus if he's the Messiah, right? Like, obviously he doesn't know if he's the Messiah. But he must have had enough faith in Jesus to know that Jesus would tell him the truth because he asked him, right? You know what I'm saying? Like he must have had some form of faith in Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He'd been there with Jesus. I would venture to say this, that I don't know if John completely lost faith in Jesus. I don't think he didn't really think he was not the Messiah. I wonder if John just needed to be reminded by Jesus. I wonder if John just needed to be told one more time. I wonder if he just needed a little bit of encouragement from Jesus from behind bars in this lonely, dark prison. I wonder if he just needed Jesus just to reach out to him and remind him of who John was, much like us. So in Matthew 11:4, Jesus gives an answer back to John. He tells the disciples to go and report to John. Tell him this, that the blind see again, the crippled walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised back to life, and the poor and broken now hear the hope of salvation. He says, go back to John and tell him everything you've been seeing, that there's miracles taking place. Salvation is coming to people. Tell him, I am the Messiah. He just needed to hear that again. And you know, as we've been praying, and I know Donna hit it right on the head, her prayer after worship, I was like, ooh, Jesus, you're talking to all of us tonight. But she hit it right on the head about discouragement. You know, some of you're in this place and you're discouraged in some areas. Maybe it's believing for that healing. Maybe it's believing if God has a plan for you. Maybe it's believing for the thing that God has put on your heart and you feel like God's telling you to do something, but you're wondering when you should do it because you feel like it's never now. And can I be that for you tonight? Can I be that word of encouragement that what he put on your heart, he will be faithful to complete? That sickness that is trying to get you, I gotta tell you, he is faithful to heal. Can I remind you that he has a plan for you, that he loves you, that he has your hairs numbered on your head? Can I remind you that you are forgiven? It is at the cross by his blood that was shed that you are forgiven and never to be reminded of that again. And then Jesus goes on to say, listen to this. He says, never lose faith in me. No matter what happens. So out of all of John's doubts, this is Jesus' answer. Keep your eyes on me. I feel like he's like, little kid, I could not pay attention to my mom or any adults. Like, I was just always in trouble. I was always lost. I was always whatever, you know. And they'd be like, come on, hey, Beth, you know. I'm like, he's like, hey, John, keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the side. Don't think about the people in the prison next to you. Don't think about how you're going to be locked in that prison forever. Keep your eyes on me. I want you to know if God is saying that to us. Hey, I understand that the doctor is saying this, but Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on him. I understand that some things aren't going right at your school, but God is saying, keep your eyes on me. I understand some things aren't going right in your family, but God is saying, hey, keep your eyes on him. That's his answer. And then he says this, I love that he put it in because I feel like it'd be wrong if he didn't for John. It says, no matter what happens, there were some dark days in front of John. John lost his life. John was beheaded later. And Jesus is up front. He's like, I don't know how it's going to go for you. You know what I'm saying? But no matter what happens, keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. No matter what comes, keep your eyes on him. No matter what fears are coming in, keep your eyes on him. No matter what people are saying, keep your eyes on him. No matter what the results say, keep your eyes on him. And he says, never lose the faith in me. So we're talking about a lot about doubt. I think we should talk a little bit about faith. Faith is, I feel like, and maybe I'm wrong, but I feel like faith can almost be a mysterious thing. Like, I feel like sometimes we say amen to faith things that we don't really know what, you know, like, keep the faith. You're like, amen. But you don't really, like, know what people are saying. You know, all kinds of things. And we just say amen because everyone else did. But faith is a mysterious thing for me. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. You know what I'm saying? I think a lot of the definitions for faith is, you know, believing when not seeing and this and that. And it's almost, I feel like sometimes we can take the definition of faith and make it into, hey, follow Jesus blindly into the dark. You know what I'm saying? Like you don't need to see it. You don't need to know him. You don't need to know anything. Just follow him. And people are like, you want me to do what? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's a little, for people, that could be a little much, telling them just follow blindly into the dark, this Jesus. But I think there's a story in Isaiah in the Old Testament. It gives a good description of faith with something that happened. There was this group of people, and they found God because of someone who already was following God. I believe it was Jacob, and because of his faithfulness, they turned to God as well. And God responds to them in Isaiah 45:5. He says, I am the Lord your God. I'm sorry. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. I love that. That shows God's character right there. He's like, you don't know me, but I love you and I got your back. Okay. Then he says, so all the world from the east to the west will know there is no other God before me. I am the Lord. There is no other God. You see, they are choosing this God that they really didn't know. But they're saying, I'm going to follow you. And he's saying, okay, I'm the Lord. There is none before me. It's like them putting their faith in him is like if you were to say to a friend, I have faith in you. What are you saying exactly? You're saying two things. You're saying, number one, I believe you're a real person and you exist, right? And number two, you are so convinced that they are trustworthy. I have faith in you. You're trustworthy. A lot of times that word faith in the Greek, it's actually translated to trust or trustworthy. And so this faithfulness of God, you're saying, I believe you're true. I believe you're faithful. I believe I can trust you and I believe you exist. So what you're saying when you say, I'm standing in faith, I have faith in God, you're saying, I believe he's true. So the promises that he wrote in here, they must be true too. So I can have the faith now because I trust him to believe that his promises will actually happen. Does that help anybody tonight with the faith whole thing? You know what I'm saying? You have faith. You trust in him. You see, I think it's not so much the following into blindness, because when we tell people to join up with Jesus, we say, come and believe and follow Jesus, who is the Father of light. So it's not that we're jumping into blindness, rather we're stepping into the light. We're not jumping into darkness, blind faith. We're stepping into the light and following Jesus. That's what faith is. And so back to John the Baptist again, because the story doesn't end. Here Jesus has sent word back that, hey, John, don't give up. Hey, John, everything's going to be okay. And then this is the part that always makes me cry, but I feel pretty good. You guys have been praying for me. I feel pretty good. I feel pretty tough right now. My ripped jacket, I feel good. But I feel it. Come on, Jesus. Okay. In Matthew 7, this is the part that makes me cry because it shows his relentless mercy. John had just completely doubted him, completely forgot everything that they'd been through, completely forgot what was going on. And it says in Matthew 11:7, as they were leaving, Jesus then turns to the crowd and begins to talk behind John's back. Ain't that like Jesus? But it's not what you think it says. He says, what kind of man did you see when you went out to the wilderness? Talking about John. Did you expect to see a man who would be easily intimidated? Who was he? Did you expect to see a man decked out in the most splendid fashion of the day? Those who wore fancy clothes? Where was it? Those who wore fancy clothes live like the kings in the palaces. Or did you encounter a true prophet out in the lonely wilderness? Yes, John was a prophet like those of the past. But he is even more than that. He was the fulfillment of Scripture. See, I'm sending a prophetic messenger who will go ahead of me and prepare the hearts to receive me. Listen to this. After John failed him, after John just completely doubted him, he says this, "For I tell you the truth, throughout history there has never been a man who would surpass John the baptizer." After John's doubt, after John's failure, after John letting Jesus down, Jesus turns to the crowd. He begins to lift him up and say, "There is nobody like John. I'm in love with John. John is faithful. John is good. John was the one who that they said would come. And when he came, he did come and he showed up. That's my John." And he begins to lift him up. And I think some of us were in this, we've been in these places of doubt, we've been in these places of sin, we've been in these places of mistakes or failures, and we wonder, what is God really thinking of me? I think he's doing exactly what he did to John. I just got this picture in heaven where Jesus has like a group of angels surrounding. He's like, "Yo, you got their gathering again. Come on, come on. Listen, that one right there. Ooh, she's one of my favorites. She is so faithful. I know she's been a little shaky. You know what I'm saying? She's been, I don't know. But you know what? I am so in love with her. She is faithful. She is good. She is kind. I love that girl." Maybe he pulls the angels over. "Hey, you see that one over there? I love him. He's one of my favorite too. I think they're all my favorite, but he's one of my favorite. I know that he's been struggling with some addictions, but he has persevered and he hasn't given up, and I'm in love with him and I'm proud of him, and I think he's strong and I think he's courageous." You see, I think God is doing that with us because he don't see the failures we see. He's like a proud father, lifting you up, shouting your name, encouraging you. You see, when doubt comes, you wrestle that thing. You fight that thing. You don't let it stay. The Bible says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood," although sometimes I want to. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and darkness." You see, we don't fight doubt except with the Word of God, except with prayer, except with speaking to that doubt and telling it to, well, I ain't going to say what they say at Women Rock because they are explicit, all right? But and Women Rock ladies in here, come on, somebody. It gets cray. So we fight it, but not just that. You have a cheerleader, and it's Jesus. And he's always on your team. Listen to this. He says this about us. Not only does he say that there will be none who surpass John the baptizer, then he says, "Yet the least of those who now experience heaven's kingdom realm will become even greater than he." You know who he's talking about? That's right. Jesus said, "I would be greater than John." He said, "You would be greater than John." He knew your mistakes when he said this. He knew y'all would screw up when he said this. He knew I would fall into sin when he said this. But he said, "You would be greater than John. And you would be greater than John. And you would be greater than John." Because he only sees the champion in you. Because that's our Jesus. You know, this story reminded me, I wrote this down when the Olympics happened not too long ago, but they recapped a story from the Olympics of 1968. Something really interesting happened. There was this marathon going on, and all the Olympians who were running that marathon had come in. And it wasn't but 2 hours later, they realized there was still someone on the track running the marathon. 2 hours later. What happened is that this marathon runner, an hour into the race, there was a group of runners who had fallen, and he was at the bottom of the pit. He was pushed against this curb, and his knee was messed up, his leg was messed up, his ankle. He couldn't even walk. And this Olympian, he is making his way to the finish line 2 hours later, dragging, they said, his foot, dragging across. Dragging. Every step in pain. Listen, I did a marathon. I was in pain and I was not even hurt, okay? So I don't even know what this guy was thinking. He finally finishes the race. Some of the lights are turned off. Everyone has gone home. There was just a few reporters waiting. Probably like, okay, hurry up. The specific runner was from Tanzania, and they said, why did you keep going? You were so far behind. Why even try? Why not just take last place? You're so injured. Why put yourself through all that pain? He said this, my people didn't send me to start a race. My people sent me to finish a race. You see, he didn't give up. I understand our race is hard. I understand some of you may feel like you're limping right now with some struggles. You feel like you're limping right now with some doubts. You feel like you're limping right now with some things that are going on in your life. But God didn't send you to this race just to start it. In fact, God didn't just equip you just to start it. God equipped you to finish this race. You know, it's for a good person to finish something that's easy. It's like, cool. But when you finish something that's hard, when you finish something that no one else would do, that takes a champion. You know, some of you in this place, you might be feeling a lot like that guy in the sense that he was so far behind. Why did it even matter? And maybe you're newer to faith, you're newer to Christianity, and you look around and you see all these people and you're like, man, like they're so far ahead of me. Like they know how to pray. I don't know who I'm talking to when I pray, you know? Maybe you're saying, I'm still working on this drug addiction, but I look around and everyone else looks so great. I'm working on some insecurities, but I look around and everyone else looks so just okay. And you're feeling like you're a little behind. But I got news for you. You're not behind. You are running your own race. And God is right there with you. You know what's interesting is that this guy who finished absolutely last, right? He finished absolutely last. You would think there's no accolades for someone that far behind. There's no press. There's no attention. There's nothing. Did you know he got more publicity for finishing his race last than the person who finished it first? Because like I said, it's a good thing to finish something easy, but it takes a champion to finish something that's hard. And I got to tell you tonight, God did not just create little wimps. God created champions. God created finishers. God created people who would not let doubt just sit, but would wrestle the doubt until faith overcomes. Because that's who he created us to be. You know, I want to do this real quick. If we could have our prayer team come up, our prayer team and our worship team come up real quick. And if everyone could just stand, you know, I truly believe that doubt is a dangerous place for our hearts to be. But, I think there might be some moments of overcoming tonight. And so I want to do, our prayer team can come right up here. And as they quickly, we're just going to sing that song we were singing earlier. And if you want to take this step of faith, I'm not saying you're not holy if you don't. I'm not saying, you know, whatever. I don't care. But if you want to take a step of faith and think about that area of doubt that's been coming in, whether it's been about you, whether it's been about something personal going on in your life, whether it's been about your future, whether it's been about your success, whether it's been about your salvation, I don't know. But if you want to pray with a prayer partner, I think there's something so powerful about calling out those doubts in our life. You know, I texted Crystal, was it today I texted you? I was like, girl, pray for me for real. Like I was so in fear. I was so distracted. I was so I was in a whole nother place earlier this morning. And Crystal was able to encourage me. But the second I sent that text, I feel like I exposed what the enemy was trying to keep me in my head about. Wow. I feel like the second it got exposed, I was like, oh no, that devil done lied to me. And I exposed it. And you know what? I overcame it. She replied to me and she gave me the most encouraging text on the planet. That's why I love Community of Shift. If you ain't got no one to text when you're feeling crazy, you need to find somebody to text when you're feeling crazy. They'll calm you down. But I'll tell you what, there's something so powerful about exposing it and then praying it and wrestling that thing. And so we're just going to open it up. And if you want to come up and get some prayer, if you want to come up and tell them what you've been doubting in, and they'll stand with you and they'll pray for you. Or if you want to stay in your seat. But I don't want to waste a minute. I don't want to waste this time of just letting you go, because I think like we get texts, we get calls, we got to go to In-N-Out, hallelujah, all kinds of things. And then we get distracted. We never deal with the issue. But I love you too much to do that. So we're just going to sing that song. And if you want to come on up, you can do that. If you want to pray in your seat, woo, pray down heaven.